All right, if you'll get out your copy of God's Word and just turn to pretty much anywhere in the book of Psalms. I guess I get you started. You can start on 145. We're going to be moving around the Psalms a lot tonight. So we'll start in Psalm 145. So one of the things that you will discover, or I hope you'll discover as you study God's Word, is that there are certain themes that weave their way throughout God's Word. If you're in the context of hermeneutics, which is just the study of God's Word and how to interpret God's Word, that's just a $4 word for that, then those are called theological themes, and that's what you're looking for as you're studying God's Word. What is the theological theme? What is this telling me about God? Or what is this telling about myself in relation to God? Those type things. In the book of Psalms, you also find that there are themes that run through the book of Psalms. And so there's different themes that go through the book. But as a book of instruction, we've talked about that there's the five books that coincide with the first five books of the Old Testament. And it's telling us these are books of instruction. Remember, they're coming out of the captivity and out of exile. They're putting these songs and prayers and poems together. And so they are putting them together in these books, and they're putting them together in these books so that they understand, listen, this is God's instruction for your life. This is what you are to do. And so what we find as a theme that is running through Psalms is characteristics of followers of God. And that would make sense. If God is going to give us instruction and how to live and how we are to conduct ourselves, then you would think that you're going to find some of these themes of who you are to be as a follower of God. What is the characteristic? What is your life supposed to look like? What should it demonstrate? You'll find that. So what we're going to do tonight is just going to pull back again out of Psalms in a specific psalm, and we're going to look at the book kind of as a whole and some of these themes in hopes that as you are reading the Psalms, you can pick up on this theme, find out and see how this instruction and characteristic in your life is supposed to be lived out, and you can apply it to your life. So, two ways to study God's Word, right? You back out, you see the big picture. That is what helps you as you get down into the granular, begin to apply each of these different passages or the different chapters or even the different books if you read through a book, okay? So I have seven, okay, characteristics tonight. Now, if you are good at math, you know that 7 times 4 is 28, which means I have about 4 minutes per point tonight. And so buckle up because we still also have to read. We're not going to devoid this from the passages or from the scripture. We're going to actually look at passages and look at Psalms as we go. All right. So number one, a person who follows God gives him praise. What is a characteristic of one who is following God? That he is going to be praising God. He's going to be giving God praise, declaring praise to God. Now, this may be really, really obvious. As a matter of fact, it may be one of the most obvious ones throughout the book of Psalms, because that's what we think of when we think of Psalms. These are songs, and we think of them as songs of praise to God. And so as we read through here, what we see is that the Psalms teach us that we are to praise God, or that we were created to praise God. That was the purpose for God creating all things. So what you see right off the bat here is that you were created to be an agent of praise to God, but you're not the only one. That all of creation, the reason that God spoke everything into creation, we talk about it that your purpose is to glorify God. Not the exact same thing, but very, very close, right? You were created to glorify Him, to praise Him, to give all the attention back to Him. That's exactly what all of creation is to do. You see this? I told you 145. You should have started at 148. So go to 148. We'll get to 145 in just a second. All right? We praise God because that's why we were created. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near Him. Praise the Lord. This is just the psalmist just declaring his praise to God and asking and inviting and saying we should join in with the rest of creation, because that's what we were created to do. That is what creation is doing. When you hear them singing, when the crickets are chirping, when whatever it is that they're doing, they were created to give the honor and the praise to God. But we also see in the Psalms that we are to praise God just because of who He is. Now go back to Psalm 145. We will not do all of Psalm 145, but just because He is God. You don't need a reason, something going on in your life to praise God. You praise God because He is God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Why am I praising? Because He's great. Because He's just unsearchable even in His greatness. Just because of who He is, we're going to praise God. And one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Look at what he's saying. On what you do and just on who you are, your majesty. Just because you're majestic and set above all things, I will think and meditate upon those things and I will praise you. Listen, there is nothing in your life, no circumstance that should keep you from praising God. You don't know what's going on in my life. I don't have to know what's going on in your life. I know who God is, and that's reason enough to praise Him. And so you need to understand that we walk through a lot of trials in life, but just because of who God is, we are to praise Him. Now, we like to praise God when He answers prayer, when He moves in a mighty way. That's what we call it, praises, prayer and praise. We should praise God for those things, when God moves in a mighty way, when He answers prayers. But when we understand that we are to praise God just for who He is, we can find joy in the midst of our circumstance. Now, the circumstances may have our emotions in a different area. We may not be happy about what's going on. We may be in a state of confusion or just struggling. But you can still have joy. Why? Because you're not looking at your circumstances. You're looking at your God, and who He is causes you to praise Him. And out of joy, the overflow, we talk about that a lot, the overflow in your heart in who He is, you praise Him. And watch what happens when you get in a circumstance or a situation, and instead of dwelling on the circumstance, you begin to praise God. What do I say? I don't know. Go to a psalm. Begin to praise God. Sing a hymn. What's a song that you know that's a hymn of praise to God? Begin to sing that. Look for other passages of Scripture and begin to get your attention on who God is, His character, His might, all of those things that He has done, and watch how your life changes and those circumstances become smaller and smaller as God becomes bigger and bigger as you praise Him and give Him praise. So let me encourage you to meditate on who God is and to give Him praise as you do. I think this is a healthy thing to do as you prepare your heart for worship on Sunday mornings, either Saturday night or as you get up on Sunday morning. Don't just get up and get dressed and run here. Get up early and begin to think about who God is. Begin to think about what He's done. Begin to think about His majesty. And what that does is it gets your focus off of yourself and it gets your focus on God. And as we join together in order to worship Him, it gets us in a right state of mind and it gets our heart right. because I'm not coming looking with the expectation about what I can get. It's what I can give. How can I worship God? How can I point brothers and sisters in Christ to Him? Because that's why we're here. Okay. Number two, a person who follows God is open and honest before God. Open and honest before God. Now, we see this all throughout the Psalms. There are 62 Psalms of lament, and they just express raw emotion of the authors, the things that they are going through. There's sorrow, confusion, pain, distress, anger, feelings of abandonment. They're all in there, in the Psalms. These are men whom God used to write the Word of God, and they are expressing these things. So don't think that you're the only one who has a relationship with God that walks through these same things and you have distress in your life and anxiety in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you dwell on those or you hang on to those, but you express it. God, I'm fearful or whatever. There are these emotions, these raw emotions they're expressing. They're not saying, God, I'm fearful and therefore everything's okay. God, I'm fearful. I'm coming to you because of this and I want to do something about it. All right? And so this actually is both convicting and freeing at the same time. It's convicting because we think that we can actually hide our true feelings and true emotions from God. And what the psalmists are saying is, don't try to hide your true feelings and emotions from God. And it's freeing because they're saying, go to God with truth, be open. He already knows anyway. What are you going to hide from Him? And so when you go to Him and you are truthful with Him, you have begun the process of getting out of wherever it is that you are and moving to where you need to be. And so if there's anxiety, you come to God and I'm expressing to you, I'm anxious and I'm going to confess this before you. And then you begin to dwell on who He is and you begin to move in the direction, which is what they do in these laments. They move from where they are to who God is, and then there's, again, praise or moving out of the distress. Okay, so look at Psalm 74. Now, we did Psalm 10 on Sunday, and that was a personal lament. But I want to open your eyes and your thinking about something here. In the Psalms, we also see corporate lament. Not just individual lament, corporate lament. Now, in America, in our church, we don't see this a lot. But there is a corporate confession and corporate lament and corporate praise, all of those things. We think of these as individual things. But God, in His Word, sees this community of people coming together before God and doing those same things. So, 74, oh God, why do you cast us off forever? So what was Psalm 10? What's going on? He's recognizing in his own life, it looks like the wicked are prospering, and he's asking God, where are you? This is the nation of Israel asking this, so to speak. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. And so he's talking about an enemy that is coming against the nation of Israel, and it seems as though God has abandoned them, and so they are going to, as a congregation, as a nation, they're going to come to God. God, where are you? Why have you cast us off? We are coming to you now. We're expressing to you as a nation our feelings. And so very, very healthy thing to do. So, hang on real quick. When you come before God in prayer, when we come before God in worship, we need to come before Him not as we come before other men. We like to put on masks. So on Sundays, we will come in here, and we may be broken, but we are not going to let anybody know that. We may be totally confused about something that's going on in our life, but we are not going to reveal that to anyone. We put on a mask, and we smile like everything is okay, and everything in my life is just fine. You can't do that when you go before God. God, again, already knows. When we come before God, We want to be open and we want to be honest with God about what we're feeling and what we're going through. Now, some people say, yeah, just get mad at God, be angry at God, and yell at God. No, that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is you cannot hide what you're truly thinking, feeling from God. And the freeing thing, again, is that in the Psalms, they come before God and they just lay it out there. And there it is for God to deal with in their lives. And so go to God and be honest with what you're feeling and thinking and experiencing. He's not threatened by it. It's not going to surprise him. Cry out when you're hurting. Ask questions when you're confused and uncertain. He's not going to throw it back in your face. He's not going to pile on guilt and shame. But what is he going to do? He's going to receive you, and he's going to care for you, and then he's going to direct you. He's going to give you instruction on what to do and how to live your life in the midst of the circumstances. He's going to show you the truth so that you, when you feel as though he's not there, he will point you to the fact that he doesn't break his promises, that he will be there with you. And so be honest with God. Watch how your intimacy with God deepens and how you're able to be more honest with others as you are more honest with God. And you are telling him how you feel. And we need to be more honest. Now, I'm not asking you to come in on Sunday morning and just bleh, dump all your stuff. But one of the reasons that we're not honest with one another is because of the shame and the guilt that we carry because we haven't been honest with God. And when you're honest with God and you are free with him, then he begins to do a work in your heart, in your life, and you begin to, in those brothers and sisters that you can trust, you can be honest and you can share with them and you can find the help that you need to walk through what you're walking through. All right, number three, a person who follows God remembers his promises. Remembers his promises. When we first started this, we went to 105 and 106, and man, it was evident there. Remember, remember, remember. He just talks about it. However, the theme of remembering God and what he has promised to his people is more subtle in some other places. And so look at Psalm 47. It's not as obvious, but it's there, and you need to see it so that you can understand, okay, wait a minute, that's a promise. That's a promise of God. I can begin to pull these out. Not necessarily promises to Israel are not necessarily your promises, all right? But you can look in here and you can begin to see, wait a minute, there is something that points to the promise of God. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our, here's an important word, heritage for us. Another important phrase, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people, here it is, of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, he is highly exalted. If you read that, you're just like, well, that's just a psalm of praise. We're praising God. But what you don't see in there is God in the covenant that he made with Israel. You see that when he talks about he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. They're reaching back into the past and the covenant that God made with them and saying God is doing what he promised and is doing the same thing when it comes and he says, the princes of the people gather as the people of God, of the God of Abraham. Well, the God of Abraham is the God who made a covenant with Abraham. They're pointing back to that covenant. That's God's promise. And they're showing through this psalm as they praise him that he's kept his promises. And so God keeps his promises. And so when you remember what God has promised you and remember how God keeps his promises, even Psalm 47 is one you can reach back to because we are part of that covenant promise. Because the covenant promise has been fulfilled in Christ. And if you have come to Christ, you have been grafted in, and now you are part of Ephesians 3 and 4, this new group where God has created a new nation. And so you are able to say God keeps his promises if you're saved. And so you can look back, and as you read these Psalms, and as you read other passages of Scripture, but specifically in the Psalms, they continue to point back to the promise that God made them, and then they will walk through and show how God kept those promises. And it should be a great encouragement to you. Because if you forget the praise, the promises of God, the grace of God, then you have set yourself up for failure. Because if you have forgotten God's promises of grace, then you are trying to live your life out of your own strength. And that's not a good place to be. If you're going to live in accordance to God's commands, you need to remember that God has promised provision, a way of escape, wisdom, and everything else that you need to obey. It's all right there in His Word. And He says, this is yours. And if you will ask for it, if you will trust, it will be yours. That's what we talk about when we talk about gospel-centered living. You're living out of the grace that the gospel has brought to your life through Christ. All of the things that He's promised you are yours to live. He doesn't command you to do something and then step back and say, well, I hope everything goes okay. He commands you and then He says, and now I'm going to provide everything you need in order to do what I have commanded you to do. So we trust God for grace to live today because we remember His faithfulness to give us grace in the past. And that this ties in with your praise of who God is and what He has done. It's important that you're just working through in your mind, meditating in your mind who God is and what He has done, and then praise Him for that. Because when you praise God for who He is, it reminds you of His grace toward you. It reminds you of how He acts to you. His power becomes your power to live by. His wisdom becomes your wisdom to live by. You trust in what He has promised to you. Listen, the history of Israel in the early church is not just secondary information. Those stories are there not for your entertainment. They're there to show you who God is and how He interacts with His people so that you know who He is and how He will act toward you. So that you can put your faith and trust in His promises and His character. So here we go. We come to God. We praise God for who He is. It reminds us of who He is. And then we step out in our day and we can trust that whatever that day holds is what God has prepared us for and what God has promised to give us so that we can walk through that day. So there's nothing that you will face that God hasn't already prepared you for and has already promised grace that you need to walk through that. His wisdom, or maybe it's a way of escape from temptation, or maybe it is someone who comes alongside you and encourages you. All of those things are graces that allow you to be obedient to you. So remember God's grace and trust that whatever you're facing is what He has prepared and equipped you for. Number four, a person who follows God lives out His truths. Right? A person who follows God lives out His truths. Now, this probably may be the most obvious characteristic of one who is following God, right? Does it make sense that if you're following God, that you're not living in accordance to what He commands and His truths? Well, no, it doesn't make sense. But here's the deal. If it's so obvious, then why does God repeat it so many times in the Word? Right? Because we don't do it. We are so good about knowing God's Word and even repeating God's Word and learning more about God's Word and condemning people who are not living in accordance with God's Word. But we're not really good about taking God's Word and those truths that we learn and know about and then making sure that they are being fleshed out in our life. That's where the struggle is. That's why we say it's simple, but it's not easy, right? I mean, it's simple to obey God. It's simple to be a Christian. Here it is. He lays it out for you. It is just plain, but it is not easy. It's a totally different thing to know the truth than it is to actually live out that truth because of all kinds of things, flesh, world, our peers, temptation, all those things. And so if we're going to say, I'm a follower of God, as you see the Psalms, it's not just, hey, here are all these neat things about God. That should not affect your life. No, here is who God is and here are all these things. And therefore, Israel, you should be set apart. Remember, book of instruction. So Psalm 1 does not say, blessed is the man who knows four or five Bible verses, or blessed is the man who knows God's Word. It's blessed is the man who does not participate in unrighteousness. Okay, that's my paraphrase of verse 1 and 2. So there's action. It's his life. He's not doing those things. But what is he doing? His delight is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Well, if he delights in instruction, then the natural outworking of that is it's going to be in his life. And then we also already talked about meditate, and that meditate inherent within that word is not just knowing and thinking about, but it is knowing and thinking so that you can apply it and live it. And so there was no this understanding of, well, I know it, but it's not expected to be applied in every area of my life. It doesn't mean that they did it all the time, just like us. So if we're going to follow God, then that means it's not just coming to church and learning, going to Sunday school and learning, going to life group and learning. It is learning those things because the expectation is it's going to be applied to my life and fleshed out in my life. So the question, have you taken inventory lately of whether your life actually reflects the relationship that you have with God? I mean, do you do that? Do you kind of step back and take inventory of your life and begin to look back across your weeks and your months and the year, and you begin to ask yourself, are these the things that I'm seeing in my life? Do those things reflect a relationship with God? Am I fleshing out these truths? Or have I kind of just done this? I know it, but it's kind of stagnant in my life. Is there a distinctiveness in your speech from that of the world? Is there a difference in your reactions to that of the world? Does your life blend in with the world, or does it stand out from the world? Is it different? Is it separate? Is it holy as God is holy? Listen, if you fit right in with everyone else, then it's likely you're not applying the truths of God's word to your life. You may know them, you may say they are true, but if there's no difference in your life from the world, then you're probably not living those out. So we need to take inventory. We need to think about what's going on in my life and those things. And this leads to number five, which a person who follows God lives a life of repentance and change. Lives a life of repentance and change. Listen, if you're going to put the truths of God into practice, then you're going to have to live a life of repentance and change. There's no way around it. If you're going to take God's truths and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to live them in my life, then trust me, it is going to be a life of repentance and change. So God is instructing us, and he's giving us instructions. Why? Because we are living in a manner that is not according to God's perfect will and plan. I mean, if we had it all down pat, then God wouldn't have to write the word to say, this is what you need to do, and this is what you don't need to do. So inherent with someone coming to you and saying, do it this way, is that you are doing it the wrong way. And if you're doing it the wrong way and you're going to do it the right way, then that means you've got to leave behind the wrong way and pursue the right way. You have to repent. You have to turn from the wrong way, and there's got to be change. You have to now just, it's not just, God, I'm sorry for doing it the wrong way. It is change. There is a change of mind. There is a change of direction. And now I am walking in a new direction and following the instructions of God, because of the grace of God, his promises in my life. So Psalm 32. Very encouraging psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, and by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's confession, and then what does he say? I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to teach you in the way you should go. Don't be like the horse who wants to go his own way and has to have a bit and be stubborn. So he's showing us repentance. Your hand was heavy upon me. I repented, and you began to instruct me in the way. Right? Repentance, change. If you love God, when you recognize disobedience, you will run to Him and away from your sin. You will run to Him and away from your sin. You'll give up habits. You'll let go of desires. You'll cast off hindrances. But listen, you will also pick up new habits, cling to what He desires, and you will embrace those things that propel your life in a direction that glorifies Him. If you want to hear it in the New Testament, as you go through the New Testament, put off and put on. Put off this speech, put on this speech. Do not steal anymore, but give your hands work. It's the same thing in the New Testament. It's repentance and it's change. Okay? Obviously, evidence of salvation. Okay? Now, number six, a person who follows God is thankful. The psalmist not only praise God for what he has done, and who he is, they thank God for what he has done and who he is. We've talked about this a little bit before, that praise usually points to God's work of deliverance and salvation, and a lot of times it's more on the size of the nation. And God's, when they have thanksgiving, it's God's work in the individual's life. Now that's not a hard, fast rule, right? But most of these psalms, when you hear thanksgiving, it's something that God is doing personally for them, so it's up close and personal. And so the psalmists are quick to point out the good in our lives is because of the God in our lives. That's why anything good happens. So in Psalm 100, we see, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is good. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And here it is, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Thankfulness unto God. Some of us can be negative and down in the mouth about anything and everything. You ever met a person like that? It doesn't matter what you said, they've got some reason why that's not good. Well, yeah, but. I know, but. And so they're just like, bruh. They're going to pull everybody down, right? Listen, if you want to be a more enjoyable person to be around, then be more thankful. Because as you are more thankful, you will stop seeing the negative in everything. Listen, if you want to be an encourager of people, then be more thankful. Because as you are thankful and you are searching in your own life for those things, when people come to you and they're like, you can begin to point them to the things that they can be thankful for, how God is moving in their heart, and you can encourage them. If you want to have less stress and more peace in your life, be thankful. The stress in your life comes from you dwelling on the things that bring you down. Because you just dwell on all the problems in the world and in your life. When you become thankful and you begin to thank God, you're forced to search out, God, I'm looking for things that You are doing in my life to be thankful for. And then you begin to graduate into even being thankful for the difficult things. And when you become thankful for the difficult things because you are trusting that God are using even those things in your life for your good and glory, then you find that anxiety and stress is far, far less in your life because you see those circumstances for what they are to be. But listen, more important than any of those, if you want your love and appreciation for God to deepen and your joy to increase, be more thankful. If you just want to have a deeper relationship with God, then be thankful. Because what you begin to recognize is that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in whom there is no shadow or turning. And you begin to cling to Him and you begin to see what He's doing in your life because you're practicing the recognition of what He's doing in your life, and you begin to trust Him more, and you have a sweeter time with Him, and you deepen your relationship with Him just through the practice of thankfulness. And then finally, number seven, and this really, I guess, in some ways sums it all up. A person who follows God places their full trust in Him. Places their full trust in Him. If there was one theme that runs through every one of these Psalms, and I guess you could say every story in the Bible and every passage in the Bible, it is trust the Lord. That is the point, that He is trustworthy and He is calling you into a relationship of trust with Him. Whether it's trust His character, trust His promises, trust that He forgives, trust that He offers grace, trust His power, trust His instruction. Whatever it is, over and over throughout the Psalms, we're encouraged to trust God with every part of our life. However, there are those Psalms that deal more specifically with trust. And so, as we close, look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. For God, here it is, alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to man according to his work. How many times in there that he is setting aside God as the thing that you are to put your trust in, that he is your refuge. Do not trust in anything else. Trust in God. And every passage of Scripture points to God. It says, trust me. You can trust me. I will not fail. This is who I am. And so we get to the New Testament, and Christ says, put your trust in me. There is no other way to receive salvation. It is God and God alone that we are to put our trust. If we are going to follow Him, then we are going to have to put our faith in Him. And so let me ask you a question. Where are you doubting God tonight? Where in your life are you wondering, doubting, thinking, is God really going to come through? Are you doubting His provision? Then you probably are filled with anxiety instead of peace. Are you doubting His love for you? Then you're probably depressed instead of joyful. Are you doubting His power? Then you're probably filled with fear instead of courage. Are you doubting His wisdom? Then you're probably filled with confusion instead of clarity in your life. Listen, why don't you let go and entrust God to do what He has proven Himself to do and be able to do for thousands of years, and what He wants to do in your life today. If you do, I promise you'll find Him to be faithful and that your life will be more enjoyable. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that as we look through these Psalms, these themes continue to come out. And what we will discover is these are the same themes that You are telling us about followers of Christ in the New Testament. That we trust You, that we rely on Your grace, that You are trustworthy, that we praise and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not a change. What we are seeing in the Psalms as characteristics of the followers of God are ours through Christ. We can do these things because of Christ. He lived these things out perfectly. And these fruits of salvation can happen in our life, can be marks in our lives because of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would not leave this place thinking, okay, now I've got what I need to go do better. That's not the point. I pray that we would take these things and we would measure our life by these things. And where we are falling short, we would repent. And where we are struggling, we would rely on your grace, trusting in the work of Christ on the cross to work out these things in our lives. And we would be a people that are of praise and thanksgiving. We would be a people who are honest and open before you. We would be a people who follow you and apply your truths to our lives so that it makes a difference. But Father, in all things, we would do so that you are glorified and you are honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.